Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, is it the United States of America? Is it the divided states of America? Or is it the United, divided states of America? Ever think about our nation's current condition that way? Well, yesterday on this program, I started it with a similar headline or statement, and I read from a headline from Drudge News that was entitled, The Divided States of America. And then I identified several subtitles of articles, which they put underneath of that to communicate, in fact, that this aspect of division. And we had a brief conversation about this theme then, and I said that at some point in the future, we would spend an entire program on the issue. Well, today we're going to do it. We just decided just to do it right off. And so we're going to join into this conversation, though, our recurring guest, constitutional attorney David New. He's author and speaker and an historian, and we're going to put him into this mix because of, and you'll see how that will fit in as we move along. Our theme for today is the United Divided States of America. As I mentioned, we're going to consider these sub-themes as a part of it. Who or what is the great uniter? Ever think about that? Who is the great or what? Who or what is the great divider? And then we're going to conclude with who is the greatest essential uniter? And with that brief roadmap for today's program, I'm going to welcome you to Stand in the Gap today. I'm Sam Rohrer, and I've been accompanied by Evangelist David Kistler and Dr. Gary Dahl, and of course, our special guest attorney, David New. And Dave Kistler, just briefly, yesterday in a program, I asked you about a dam that was close to your house down there in North Carolina. This morning, I saw on Fox News that something had swept away a couple of people in a flood. Just a quick update from your area down there in North Carolina.
Yes, Sam, the dam that we spoke of yesterday that was in threat of possibly rupturing did not. And not long after we were on radio, they called off the evacuations from that immediate area because something else kind of took precedent. And that is there was a fairly massive mudslide over near, I guess it would be Old Fort, North Carolina, just below Black Mountain. And it went across the westbound lane, both lanes of Interstate 40. And went across the left-hand lane of the eastbound section of Interstate 40. So that part is shut down until probably the earliest it'll be open is tomorrow. But we're out of imminent danger right now. However, there are still some flood watches because the water is still rising, though right now we're not getting any rain, at least in our section of the western part of the state. Right. So, you know, that's where we are.
Good. Well, I'm glad for that. And that was an answer to prayer that it didn't catch you and so many others. Now, I want to stay with you, Dave, at this point and ask you for your input. As I said, the theme yesterday was the divided United States of America. And to kind of connect us together, these were the headlines that I did not read. One, liberals killed Roseanne. Conservatives crushed the NFL. Protests everywhere. And then the question, everybody happy now? And so that was kind of what they did yesterday to substantiate this. Dave, I ask you then for your thoughts on whether or not we are now more divided as a nation than before, and how we should respond to this recurring narrative of basically I won, you lost mentality that's definitely being advanced by our media, but I think believed also by some people. Just repeat just briefly right now your perspective that you gave me on that.
Well, Sam, again, it's not that we're not a divided country. We are. But are we more divided now than we've ever been? I don't think the answer to that is yes. I think the answer to that is no. If you look back through our history and you look at the time of the Civil War, we were divided to the point that men from the North and the South were firing bullets and fighting against each other, and brothers were firing at each other. Families were divided. Homes were divided. The country was divided. If you look back to the time of some of the race relationships back during the 60s, we were a divided country. And Sam, I think the difference is this. We now have a 24-hour news cycle that we have to fill with something. And all of these news agencies, whether it's cable news, network news, is grappling for viewers. And so they know that words like crushed and words like kill, as in killing Roseanne's program and all that kind of thing, they know that that garners a lot of attention and it fosters the kind of viewership that they want. So are we divided? Yes. Are we more divided than ever? I don't think so.
Okay, Gary, I want to go to you because yesterday, and I want to thank you for filling in for me. I had a technical glitch where my program went on mute and you didn't hear me because I wasn't there, but although I could hear you. And you stepped into that on the issue of what could unite us. And you brought up two elements around which we must be united. One, Judeo-Christian worldview, and secondly, the Constitution. And with that, I couldn't agree more. I want to talk right now as we walk through the program, source of division, source of united. I want to come back to you and ask you, why is it that a common view of God, particularly the Judeo-Christian worldview of God, was the basis for past unity, and why it must be a basis for a starting point as we approach this issue of unity now?
Okay, and David Kistler and I have been friends for 30 years, but I might disagree with him a little bit on this unity, David. I don't know. I guess, it depends upon where we are and where we go and what we do. But I sometimes think that if we are not more divided today than what we've ever been, I think that we are very close to it in our nation. And it goes back to this question, Sam, and that's my opinion, but it goes back to this question, Sam, that you asked when you talked about a common view of God, and particularly the Judeo-Christian view being the basis of our unity. You know, even in the Civil War, there was a lot of talking about God. And it was that talk about God and the preaching of the truth that I believe brought the nation together through and after the days of the Civil War. I think it was the bringing God into the picture that probably has even brought a unity as the result of the days of, the South, when there was such a division. And I think that if we could get people to think about God, who is truth, because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think that if we could get focused on the truth of who God is, we would recognize absolute truth. Our nation was founded on absolute truth. Our documents reveal that. The Constitution reveals that. The Declaration of Independence reveals that. And it's that truth that brings freedom. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Without absolute truth, there is great disunity. With absolute truth upon which this nation was founded, there is unity, and that's bound up in who God is himself.
Hmm. All right, Gary, well, that takes us right up to that. You have effectively established it there in that answer. Judeo-Christian worldview and a view of God is truth, and that establishes the basis, ladies and gentlemen, for moral law. Without truth, you have no moral certainty. So it's moral law, but then there is the Constitution, which is, in fact, our highest civil law. Those two work together. We're going to build that out as we walk into the next segment, where I'm calling the Great Uniter. What is it that's really pulled it together? And we'll bring in our special guest, Attorney David New, as we look at this perspective as well.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Listeners all across America are thanking God for Stand in the Gap today. Listen to what Carol, a faithful partner from Southeast Pennsylvania, says about Stand in the Gap today.
Hello, my name is Carol, a regular and faithful listener of Stand in the Gap Today, a daily one-hour program heard Monday through Friday. The program hosts talk to interesting and fascinating guests who will discuss some of the most important issues of our day and time from a constitutional and biblical worldview. I hope you will join me for Stand in the Gap Today. a daily one-hour program heard Monday through Friday. You'll be so glad you did. And remember, the American Pastors Network covets your prayers and financial support.
Thanks, Carol. Your prayer and financial support of this program has helped us to become the main source of trustworthy news analysis for so many people. If you're listening to me right now and you've never contacted us like Carol did, would you do so now? Partner with us in prayer and finances by going to standinthegapradio.com. And if you're benefiting from this program, tell a friend.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
At a Memorial Day event, May 31st, 1923, Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president, gave a message entitled The Destiny of America, saying, "Settlers came here from mixed motives, some for adventure, some for trade and refuge, but generally defined they were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance with the principle of self-government. It has been said that God sifted the nations that he might send choice grain into the wilderness. Who can fail to see in it the hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it has been guided by a divine providence?"
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
In our United States, we have a motto which is on our currency and other places. It's the phrase from the Latin, E pluribus unum, which means out of many, one. Our founders recognized that this new land would be populated by peoples from around the world, different, many, from varied cultures, varied upbringings, from different backgrounds and various social status. But from these many could become one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Well, we became a nation from many states, or colonies, as it were, as well, and then a nation of states, and then the United States of America. Now, the question we must answer, but don't often think about, and certainly not getting any solutions to it in modern media, is what has been our greatest unifier as a nation? And then we're going to talk about that in this segment, and we're going to talk then about the divider, and we're going to talk about real solution, how we can achieve it again if we want it, in the last segment. And with that, I want to welcome in Constitutional Attorney David New and say, David, thanks for being with us today. We're looking forward to some of your comments in just a moment.
Well, it's so nice to be with you. Blessings to you and to those who are listening today.
Well, David, I want to start right with you. Put on your historian hat, your legal hat, all your hats you can kind of wear at one time on this question. But from an historical perspective, even from our beginning days as a nation, people were not ever in full agreement on everything, clearly. But there was sufficient unity to go forward. Share what you can just briefly about what unified us in those early days and what must unify us now.
Well, obviously what has been said already is the key, and that is God first, and then our supreme law of the land, the Constitution. Now, getting to the Constitution, there are two parts of the Constitution that are extremely important concerning national unity. If you look at the preamble, there are six reasons for why the U.S. Constitution was written, six of them in these 52 words. Now, the very first reason is about unity. This is why the U.S. Constitution was written, to bring unity to 13 divergent different states. It says, in order to form a more perfect union. So there it is. There you have it laid out. What unites America? What puts teeth in E pluribus unum? Now, the next part of the Constitution, that is the and what that means, by the way, when we make the Constitution, the intent was to have a limited federal government, to have a federal government of enumerated powers, with limited powers, so that people, though different, can be different and yet united at the same time. That's why it's very important for the federal government to be a limited government, so that the state governments can be diverse and yet united at the same time.
All right. So David, what you're saying then in this point, as you're laying it out, is that the diversity, as we often hear, is an integral element, something that we want to maintain, but there has to be something unifying to bring us all together again. So when we talk about a union or being unified, we're not talking about everybody always being in agreement on everything, correct?
That is exactly correct. And so where do we find the constitutional strategy for American unity? Where is the national unity platform laid out? There, in the Bill of Rights, there are 462 words. The last 28 words out of that 462 is America's plan for keeping unity, getting unity, and getting unity restored. And that is the 10th Amendment. That is the constitutional strategy for keeping the American people united. Sad to say, we have lost our 10th Amendment, but that's how the framers of the Constitution saw it.
Okay, Dave, you've laid that out very, very well. I'm going to come back to you in just a moment. I want to go to you now, Dave Kistler. You're an evangelist. You travel this country. You've been in other foreign countries as well. And I earlier in the past, as I examined being in office myself and kind of examining the balance here, God and country and so forth, I identified two fundamental legs of national unity. David just identified the one leg of the Constitution. I'm going to call it civil law. The other, though, Gary talked about it last segment, was that of the moral law. So you got a moral law, you got a civil law leg, the Bible, Judeo-Christian worldview on one hand, Constitution on the other. Together, you have two good legs that can hold up our nation or any nation. But I'd like to go to you just a little bit right now and have you give us a bit of an historical role that evangelists and the pulpits played in our nation when it comes to bringing unity in those early days and the understanding of moral law, which, as Gary said, starts first, and what David just said, starts with God. So that's where we're going to start with. What did we hear from, and what was the message of those early evangelists in the pulpits that allowed this unification as unity to come forward?
Well, Sam, we could go a lot of places here, but I think where I'll choose to go is this. You had great evangelists like George Whitefield in the First Great Awakening, men like Charles G. Finney, who himself was an attorney that was a pivotal player in the Second Great Awakening in the United States of America in the 1800s. And those men preached on the character of God, God's holiness, God's righteousness. They preached powerful sermons, Sam, on God's holy, righteous expectations for all men. And they laid out very clearly what the law of God had to say, that the law of God declares men to be incapable of keeping the law. And then they followed that up with the solution, and that is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to bridge the chasm between sinful man and a holy, righteous God. But Sam, it started with a very clear understanding of the holiness of God and God's character and God's nature. And tragically, that is the component that I fear is missing, not just from evangelist preaching, but pastors in the pulpit as well today.
Well, Dave, you would agree, as I made a statement earlier, I think we're saying it, that the beginning of unity, national unity, really must begin with our understanding of who God is so that we can be personally reunited or unified with God. Individuals not unified with God through Jesus Christ with unity, are they ever going to be able to be really truly unified on the civil side as a nation? What's your thoughts?
They're not, Sam. It's absolutely impossible. In fact, years ago, a gentleman said this: the political freedom and the political unity we have in America is nothing but an outgrowth of the spiritual freedom and the spiritual unity that we have with Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. So no, Sam, the second is not possible without the first.
So, David New, let me go back to you right now in the closing minute or two here. You just heard, I know you believe what Dave just said, moral law, God, the view there comes over. You already identified the Constitution and the provision within the Constitution, the 10th Amendment, and the aspect about that that provides for a legal framework for unity. But I'd just like you just to comment on a couple of biblical principles, views of God that Dave was talking about that found their way over and are built in integrally into the Constitution. Give just a couple of them.
One of the things I would recommend, ladies and gentlemen, to deal with unity and the importance of religion that Dave Kistler was talking about, I would recommend Washington's Farewell Address. You can download a free copy of it off the internet. And here the first president said a very important sentence, which is the exact opposite of what you hear in the news media. It's the exact opposite of what is taught in law schools, and it's the exact opposite of what the Supreme Court says. This is what it says. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity. Then he goes on and says, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Those two, religion and morality, are essential to politics. Anybody who tries to separate religion and morality from politics is not a patriot, according to this man, George Washington, who gave this farewell address. That is the key. That is the key that makes America united, and that is the key that will unlock and make America divided when you take religion out of politics. The purpose of the separation of church and state is not to get religion out of politics. It's to get sectarian religion out of politics.
Mm. There you laid it out, David. That's excellent. But give just a couple of points. The Declaration of Independence, go there if you want to. Give a demonstration very quickly of how God was integrated right into that document, which was really a part of the Constitution.
Yes, it is the foundation of the Constitution. And of course, it's that statement, which is a monotheistic statement. Monotheism is the foundation of the Constitution. Monotheism is the foundation of the Declaration of Independence. When it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, Jefferson was looking for a foundation for the Revolution. He wanted a reason that is always true, always will be true, and is true in his day. And that is the fact that there is a creator, and that's where we get our rights.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're gonna have to break away right now. We got a break coming up here. Thank you, David. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue on this concept of the united, divided states. We talked about what unifies. When we come back, we're going to talk about the great divider.
On Memorial Day, we remember those who sacrificed their lives so that we could live free. But when it comes to memorials, God says there's a lot more to it than just remembering. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another timely Stand in the Gap Minute. In Joshua chapter 4, God instituted the concept of memorials and the deeper reason for them. Upon rolling back the waters of the Jordan River, God instructed the nation of Israel to cross over into the Promised Land, to take 12 stones and place them on the riverbank as a visible memorial or a reminder to the next generation. The reason was this. In the future, your children will see this memorial, and when they ask why it's there, you must remind them that it's God who opened the waters of the Red Sea, gave victory over the enemies, and alone blesses and defends. Could I invite you to stand with us in your family, your community, and your church by remembering the God of freedom and security? Join with us and add your name to our email prayer list at standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
If you're just joining us right now, we thank you. I'm Sam Rohr, and I'm with Evangelist Dave Kistler today and Gary Dahl and our special guest, David New. Our theme, the United Divided States of America. We've talked about what greatly unifies us, the Bible, a Judeo-Christian worldview, our view of God, and the Constitution, one the highest moral law, the other the highest civil law. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, whenever there is unity, there will always be division. And in reality, based on a biblical worldview and understanding of Scripture, the default position in life, I would say, is division, not unity. We don't naturally become unified, but we naturally do divide. That's because the reality of sin, which by definition means a separation from God or a division from God, is present. And ultimately, the devil himself was and is the great divider. Sin and evil, which are his tools and methods, creates division, and the entire goal is to keep us from knowing God and experiencing his blessings, be that individually or nationally. Yet within the context of our nation now as being the United Divided States of America, there are certain identifiable things as the dividers. We need to know what they are. How have it come to this point? And before I bring in David New again to give us an historical perspective and to present what he believes to be, from a institutional perspective and anyway, the greatest divider, I want to ask and remind all of you who are listening that you can pick up this program and all of our programs on our app, free app, Stand in the Gap. You can get there on your iPhone, our website at standinthegapradio.com. And when you go to either the app or our website, you can find all of the archives of this program in smaller podcast form if you would want them. You can also find our new TV program, Stand in the Gap, which we deal with more transcending issues. You can find them all on both locations, and you can also have an opportunity there to direct them via Twitter, to Facebook, or email them off, any way that you can to communicate to other people. We encourage you to do so, so they can also benefit by what we are presenting on this program. And with that, I want to welcome back in David New. He's with us regularly, every other week generally. He's a constitutional attorney, he's an historian, he's an author, he's a speaker. And David, I want to get you back in here right now because you believe that on this issue of being a divider, a divided nation, that you believe that there is a great divider, as I've called it. And the area of civil law, that leg of civil law, is one that we perhaps see most often. The moral leg is somewhat behind, although we've said it's really the leader. Civil government does do a lot. Tell us, what do you think is the great divider from the civil leg authority, if you could put it that way?
The greatest divider in the United States of America, number one on the list, and there's not even a close second. They almost stand there by themselves, and that is the United States Supreme Court. If you look at their record, in a little over 50 years, to be more precise, from 1962 to 2015, 53 years, they basically gutted America. That's what they did. They cut out everything that made America good and decent. Let's look at their record. 1962, religion. The unity of America was religion. They took that out, and now they gave birth to a new group called secularists, radical secularists, who say God is the problem and religion is the problem. They are not the uniter. Religion divides. The next, 1973, abortion. 1962 was the unity of religion. 1973 was the unity of life. We agreed as Americans together on the value of human life. The Supreme Court cut that out. 2003, gay sex. The unity of sex. Sex is a unity. We agree that certain forms of sexual behavior are moral and certain forms and activities of sexual behavior are immoral. That was gutted in 2003. 2015, gay marriage. The unity of the family was destroyed. I have a mother and I have a father. I know you have a mother, you have a father. You grew up in your home, we grew up in my home. We all have dads, we all have moms. No more, no more. There will be children who will never have a mother. There will be children who will never have a father because of this godless, wicked thing called gay marriage, which is a contradiction in terms anyway. But there it is. That's when the culture wars began in 1962, when the unity of religion was destroyed and taken away. Now, oddly enough, the Supreme Court most of the time gets their cases right. The overwhelming majority of the time, they get their cases right. They decide correctly. But when they mess up, they really mess up.
David, I think that that is most interesting because every one of those issues, those cases that you identified, was an example of civil authority, the court, actually violating the constitutional guideline.
Yes.
And by so doing, they not only created a havoc in civil law, but they effectively drove a nail right into God's moral law, because all of those things that you cited were very clearly moral issues.
And if the seculars had their way, and they learned to think the way they think, seculars learned to think the way they think, because the United States in 1962 said that religion is offensive speech. That was the subtle message they gave in 1962. Now listen what the seculars would do. If they had their way, the word God would be removed from every state constitution. The word God will be removed from the national motto. The word God will be taken out of the Pledge of Allegiance, and the word God will be removed from the money.
And that sets up perfectly. Gary, I want to go to you right now for your thoughts as we move into the realm of moral law, this other leg, moral law, that first step forward, moral law followed by appropriate civil law. But in the area of moral law, who or what, in your opinion, has contributed to the greatest division, weakness perhaps, in that area of moral law and truth, where we don't agree anymore on what is truth or what is right or what is wrong?
You know, Sam, that's a very interesting and significant question. I certainly think it goes back to what you implied a little bit ago, and that's the devil himself. You know, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he is the great divider. And we need to recognize that he's the one who's behind every bit of the division that we see, whether it's the home, the school, the nation, whatever the case, or even in the church. He is the one who is the source of that, which means we need to recognize that he is our enemy and identify him as such so that we can deal with him properly. But then I would say that the pulpits of the nation have been avoiding truth. You know, David New gave a great litany of things that have taken place since 1962. You could also say that since 1962, there has been, in a great way, a departing from the truth from the sacred desk, that the Word of God is not preached with holiness and truth and fire like it used to be. And I think that that has contributed to a great division, because you take the Word of God out of the picture, as we stated earlier, then you have division. I think that the education system of America contributes to it. Why? Because in the last generation or two, they have completely revised, and I'll put it this way, they have corrupted our history. They have taken away those historical things upon which this nation was founded that created unity, and they've rewritten history. I think that they're responsible for it. I think number four, you've got selfish Americans who depart from the truth and want to do that which is right in their own eyes rather than that which would be done to bring unity and strength to a society. But it all goes back to the general rejection of truth. Where truth is rejected, there's division. Where truth is accepted, there's unity. And I think all of those things make a great contribution to what we're facing in America today and the disunity that we see.
Dave Kistler, I want to go to you right now. You do work in Washington. We've covered things on program here before, but we often talk about being engaged, and we see there on the political scene spiritual fight, a spiritual wickedness, warfare in the highest places. Gary mentioned that. Just put a couple of these pieces together, that is really where the attack, we must identify the attack being first, the spiritual side.
Well, Sam, it absolutely is. There was a great book written a number of years ago called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti, and it basically took a 30,000 foot look at spiritual warfare. We tend to think it's between human beings wrestling and fighting. It's not, though people are sometimes the outgrowth of it, but it's really a spiritual component taking place.
And ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're able to track and follow. We prayed when we talked about this program that these profound thoughts would come across simply enough to be understood, because this issue is real in this country and there must be a solution if we're going to keep this republic together. And so we're talking about what unifies, we're talking about what divides. When we come back in this next segment, we're going to talk about the essential, the greatest essential uniter. And there is one person.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Here's what Dr. Jimmy DeYoung has to say about Stand in the Gap.
But I just feel compelled. This is an unsolicited testimonial that I want to bring to your audience. This opportunity that the people listening to you have to reach this nation with the truth, the biblical truth, constitutional truth, has to be taken care of. The American Pastors Network, there's no parallel in all of America with that. The 425 radio stations, I mean, that's an unknown. And I don't know that anybody had put that kind of a network together to do what these guys are doing. And it's got a true focus as far as a talk program. Look at here. You've got a former politician who would probably still like to be a politician. You have a pastor of a church, and you have an itinerant evangelist that travels all over the nation making impact the way he is. Folks, you got to support Stand in the Gap Radio. I just wanted to pass it along because I'm so impressed with this ministry.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
In the very beginning of time, there was unity. Then God created Adam and Eve, and there was total unity between themselves and God. Then there was the fall, where sin entered the world, precipitated by the devil, and division was the result, and it's been the default from then on. But Jesus Christ, in the plan of redemption, became the person through whom unity could once again occur. And what I just described is the essence of what we mean when we say a biblical worldview. There is God. There was a creation, an act of God. There was a fall where sin entered the world precipitated by the devil, but there is redemption through Jesus Christ. Well, in this final segment, our solution segment, we want to conclude with not just identifying the great uniter as being the moral leg of a Judeo-Christian worldview and the civil law leg of our Constitution, but the greatest essential uniter for our nation past, our nation current, and our nation future, and that is a person. David knew. From an historical and biblical perspective, who did our founders view as the single essential figure around which unity in our nation had to be built?
Well, if you go by the president of the Constitutional Convention that wrote the Constitution of the United States, if you take his viewpoint, and that was George Washington, his viewpoint was Almighty God. And he said it, he used two key words in the very first proclamation by an American president, two very important words, and that will bring unity to America again. He used the word duty, and he used the word obey. He said, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will. That's the secret. That's the key. And of course, the Supreme Court rejects that 100%.
Dave, I want to go back to you because I asked you originally, beginning part of the program, to deliver a message of what the evangelists in the pulpits at that point in time were saying. And although David knew didn't say it, I know that a rallying cry of so many in those early days was, we have no king but King Jesus. So they recognized the person. And Dave, I want to ask you this question. Can there really be unity again in our nation as a nation, even around agreement of the necessity to recognize and support our Constitution? Many believe that the Constitution is important, but they haven't necessarily thought about the strong connection between the view of moral law and God. My question to you is, can we have that? And I've already asked you, but I want you to clarify it again. Can it actually be achieved without having a right view of Jesus Christ himself and being unified in agreement with him first?
Sam, unity is not possible without a correct understanding of Jesus and who he is and his involvement in the founding of this country. Let me just cite one example. By the way, the assumption in the early days in the founding year of this country was that we were a moral and religious people, that we were believers in the Judeo-Christian God of the Bible, and we were believers in his son, Jesus Christ. William Seward, who is the man most known for the purchase of Alaska called Seward's Folly until it became known that Alaska was rich in natural resources, governor of New York, also a United States senator, William Seward said this. He said, I know not how long a republic can survive without the Bible. That experiment has never been tried, end quote. And what he was trying to say is this. The view of God as sovereign and the view of his son, Jesus Christ, as Redeemer, the Savior of the world, is intricately and intimately linked to everything with respect to this country and its success. So, Sam, if we can come back to a thorough understanding of the God of the Bible and who Jesus is, there is the potential for tremendous unity. But if we reject that, as we seem to be trying to do at every turn in America, then what we're going to continue to have is what we're watching right now, and that is disunity, and not just a little of it, but in the future, a lot of it.
And Gary, I want to go to you and now and talk about the historic role of the pulpit, because what Dave just said there was so foundational. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ is the greatest unifying, is the only mechanism for true unity, but he's also the greatest point of division, because you can't take a neutral position around the person of Jesus Christ. Gary, the pulpit has a very clear role. You touched on it earlier on. What must the pulpits of America today do? And all of those who say they're Christians, as far as that goes, what should they be thinking and doing in regard to this matter of division, understanding the solution, the uniter, person of Jesus Christ, Judeo-biblical worldview, truth, moral law, and the Constitution? What must the pulpits do in order to help realign, I guess, or readjust, recalibrate our thinking?
Well, let's get specific on it. Sin divides. Righteousness unites. I want our folks to remember that. Sin divides. Righteousness unites. I mentioned earlier that the pulpit has gotten away from preaching righteousness, and a lot of the things that takes place in the pulpit today is far from the truth of the Word of God. Sin divides, righteousness unites. So if we can break that down just a little bit more, Sam, I think that what the pulpits need to be preaching today is the concept of real revival, doing away with sin and bringing righteousness into our lives. Keep in mind that revival is when God's people get right with God, and a lot of God's people need to get right with God today. And I think that revival would begin, if it began in the house of God, we would see it in the United States of America. So we need to remember that sin divides, so let's flee it. Righteousness unites, let's flee to it. And the pulpits need to preach revival based upon those two principles, and then I would think we would be on our way to a unity, and I think God would bless that and bring that unity.
Well, Gary, I believe so as well. I think it's what the Bible teaches. Even William Penn here in Pennsylvania did, laid it out and said this holy experiment in self-government under God could only continue or exist if people voluntarily submitted themselves to the Ten Commandments of God, ultimately reflecting and understanding who God was, the nature of God, the nature of man, and Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of mankind. That puts it all together, what we're talking today. David New, we're getting close to concluding here. I'd like you to take us to the Lord in prayer. And if you have a verse that would be appropriate to cite as well, do that before you take us to the Lord in prayer.
The scripture says in Psalms 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Dear Father, this time we approach thy throne of grace. We thank thee for Jesus, the Messiah, the true God. We pray, dear Father, for America, that America will remember that it is in God we trust, that we are one nation under God. And dear Father, we pray for each and every listener here with us today. We'd ask that you would bless that person, give them joy, give them fruit, let them study their Bible, let them study the Constitution, and get out and vote. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank thee for this country. It's a wonderful country. In the name of Christ, we ask this. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Dave Kistler, David New, and Gary Dahl, and all of you for listening and being with us today on Stand in the Gap Today. Hopefully you can take this information and apply its profound principles in your own life, in the lives of your family, and then in the lives of this nation. And until we meet again tomorrow, stand in the gap for truth wherever you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit standinthegapradio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.